Your speaker is Claude Farr.
Tonight I'll be talking about the fulfillment of the law. And the particular text that we'll look at is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And so if you'd like to follow along, you can turn now to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to look at that passage tonight and kind of focus our attention on three different things that are presented there. First, the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said at the end there, verse 17, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This passage has puzzled some people. Some, in fact, have looked at this passage and have thought, well, that means that the law is still in effect. After all, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. And there are many that believe that the law of Moses is, at least in some way, in effect today, because Jesus said he did not come to destroy it, but rather to fulfill it. But then, of course, as soon as that position is taken, then there's a problem, which everyone sees. And that problem is that in the law of Moses, you have animal sacrifices. And in the law of Moses, you have many things that no professed Christian believes that he's supposed to do or keep. And so in order to explain that, the law is kind of divided up into different categories, and so there is a part of the law is referred to as the moral law, another part as the social or the political law, and then another part the ceremonial law. That's an explanation that's very frequently given with regard to the law of Moses and the New Testament teaching about the law of Moses. The problem with that is that no such division of the law is made in the Old Testament. And no such division of the law is made in the New Testament. In the Scriptures, when it refers to the law, it doesn't say we're talking about the moral or the ceremony. It's just the law. One passage. On top of that, in this particular passage, Jesus talks about not one jot or one tittle, indicating he's not talking about that there's one section of the law that he's talking about, as opposed to another section, but he's talking about the whole thing, not one jot or tittle. That's to be the yod in Hebrew, the smallest letter, or the iota in Greek. And the tittle would be the little breathing, they call it. Just we'd call it a diacritical markings. So what Jesus is saying is that when he's talking about the law, he's not talking about just one section of it or one part of it. He's talking about it right down to crossing the T's and dotting the I's, or the comma, or the markings. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And then also, as we look at this passage and try to understand what does Jesus mean when he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill, we know from the rest of the New Testament, the epistles particularly, that the law was actually taken out of the way, the whole thing. In fact, one of the main themes in the writings of the New Testament, in the epistles, is that the law has been taken out of the way. Because there was a great controversy about the law in the first century. Some of the Jewish people who had become Christians, they felt that the law should be kept and that the Gentiles should have to keep the law. And so Paul wrote a lot saying that, you know, the law has been taken out of the way. Ephesians chapter 2, he refers to it as the as the middle wall of partition contained in commandments, contained in ordinances. And he says it's been broken down. In Colossians chapter 2, he talks about it being taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer talks about the new covenant that's going to be given, which will replace the old covenant. It won't be like the one given at Sinai, but it'll be a new covenant. And there's several characteristics of the New Testament named there to show how it's different. And they kind of end, the writer kind of ends that chapter by saying that when you talk about a new one, that means the other one is old and ready to vanish away. And that's just kind of a brief sampling of the many passages in the New Testament that make it very clear that the law, the whole law of the Old Testament, the law has been taken out of the way, and we're not under it. And so, we look at this passage, and what did Jesus mean when he said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Well, the key to understanding it is to understand what destroy and what fulfill means. In both cases, it would mean removing the law. And one of the best ways to illustrate that is with regard to a contract that we might have. If you had a contract, a man had a contract to build a house. Contract has been written and signed. Well, now what are you going to do with that contract? Well, the builder might just tear it up and throw it in the fire and walk away and not follow the contract. That would be destroying it. On the other hand, what a builder usually does is not that, but rather build according to the contract. He fulfills the contract. But after the builder has fulfilled the contract, if you were to go to him and say, hey, you owe me a house, you're supposed to build me a house, he would rightly say, well, that contract's no longer valid because I've already fulfilled it. It's been done away with. There are two ways to do away with a contract or with the law. One way would be to destroy it. And Jesus said, I didn't come to just completely destroy the law, tear it up and say it's meaningless. But what I came to do was to fulfill it. And when he fulfilled it, then it went out of the way. And that, of course, fits perfectly with what Paul and the other writers in the epistles say about the law has been abrogated or removed. We're no longer under it. But not because it was destroyed, but because it was fulfilled. So we talk about how did Jesus fulfill it? Well, when Jesus said that I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, no problem with the prophets. Pretty easy. The prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus, and he came and he fulfilled the prophecies. And so we have no problem understanding how he fulfilled the prophets. And also with regard to the ceremonial part of the law, the types and the shadows of the law, the animal sacrifices, we can see very clearly in the sacrifice of Christ that, well, he fulfilled that. Those were simply types representing what was supposed to happen, and Jesus came and he fulfilled that. We might have a little bit more trouble, though, understanding how he fulfilled what people generally call the moral law, some things of that nature. But really, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's not about Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's true, and that's included in this text. And it's not about Jesus came in his death on the cross to fulfill the meaning of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But this particular sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is about how Jesus came to fulfill the law, the moral law, the commandments. And fulfill means to bring to the full. To fill it up completely. And as we look at the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, we can see exactly how Jesus in his teaching was going to do that. Verse 21, he says, that you've heard, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill is in danger of the judgment. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, that's not all there is to it. The cup's not full. That's just part of it. To fill that up, you have to realize that it's not just thou shalt not kill, but if he goes ahead and develops anger that leads to murder, and the verbal abuse that would precede murder. And so what Jesus does with regard to the commandment, thou shalt not kill, He doesn't destroy it. He fulfills it in His teaching and gives it its bigger, fuller meaning. Then the next He does that in verse 27, thou shalt not commit adultery. Another one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus goes beyond that, deeper than that. His teaching fulfills the real design of the law of the Old Testament. And He talks about whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. And then in verse 33, He says that you've heard, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That is, don't take an oath and then break it. Jesus goes beyond that, and as He develops the idea, He says, let your yea be yea and your yea nay, your nay nay. That is, you don't have to have an oath. Always speaks the truth. Not just when you've taken an oath, but you don't even need an oath. Always speak the truth. And that is a fuller meaning than what they actually had in the law. And then verse 38, you've heard, and an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus gives a bigger meaning than that. He goes ahead and talks about not taking vengeance at all. Going the second mile. If someone smites you on one cheek, don't smite him on the other, but turn the other. And then the last one in this chapter, verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. Jesus went far beyond that and said, love your enemies. And so it's easy to say, as we always have, I guess, it's easy to say that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets in the sense that those prophecies about Him in the Old Testament, He came and fulfilled those. And He fulfilled the meaning of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament and other of the ceremonial things. But also Jesus in His teaching, and particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount, He takes some of the moral teachings of the Old Testament and brings that to its full. And that's what fulfill means. Fill up completely. And He brings the teaching to its full. And so Jesus came to not destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And of course, once He had fulfilled it, then as the later writers say, the law was taken out of the way because there's a greater teaching here that we have. Second thing that I want to notice in this passage is these least commandments. Now, let me read verse 19 again. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about doing these least commandments and a blessing on the one who would do and teach these least commandments. And, he criticizes or speaks against the one who would break the least commandments. What are these least commandments? Well, some have read that and think it's the commandments would be the law. I mean, he's just been talking about the law in verses 17 and 18, and so maybe he means the commandments of the law. Of course, the problem with that is that we know from the rest of the New Testament that we're not under the law. And Jesus talks in this verse about in the kingdom of heaven, or the church, the kingdom of heaven. And so it's more logical to think that he's talking about these commandments in the kingdom, the ones that he's already given in chapter 5. And the ones that he will continue to give throughout chapters 5, 6, and 7, these commandments, even the least of the ones that Jesus gives. And of course, he would include all of his teachings beyond the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's probably better to understand, since he's talking about in the kingdom, that he's not talking about commandments under the law of Moses, but he's talking about the commandments that he's given for us to follow. But in either case, it does show this about Jesus. It shows that Jesus really meant for people to obey Him. He believed in obedience. And not just in the big things, but in the little things. He says, the least of these commandments. And that's something that really needs to be emphasized in our day and age, because some people have the wrong understanding of Christianity. Kind of have the understanding that under the law of Moses you had to be real careful, but under Christianity you can be kind of sloppy. Well, Jesus, his idea of obedience is not just in the big things, but the least of these commandments. Jesus is often misinterpreted. And I want to show you a passage later in the book of Matthew where this happens. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 and 24. Jesus said this, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, the way this is often interpreted is, well, what Jesus is saying is that the important thing is judgment, mercy, and faith, and don't sweat the details. That's not what Jesus said at all. Many people misread this passage and thinking that the scribes and the Pharisees were at fault for being very careful in getting a tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. They ought to have forgotten about that, is the way it's interpreted, and dealt with the really big things, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's the way that passage is usually interpreted. But now that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "These ought you to have done." That is the tithing of mint, anise, and cumin, these least commandments, to go back to the thing in Matthew, these least commandments, these you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus is not at all saying, don't sweat the details. Jesus is not at all saying, you can forget the little things that I've tried to teach, as long as you get the big ones right. Jesus was criticizing the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, because they thought that if they got the little things right, these big things like judgment, mercy, and faith, that they let that slide. And what Jesus is saying is that these are the weightier matters. You can't let those things slide. But he doesn't say, as many people have interpreted it, that if you get these weightier matters, then the little things, those things don't matter. Jesus said, these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. That is, in Jesus' eyes, both are important. And so back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, he talks about these least commandments and the importance of watching the details, the importance of keeping these commandments, which we, at least in our judgment, might consider to be the least commandments. I'd like for us just to kind of notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, not just in this one verse, verse 19, but in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a great emphasis on obedience. And turn to the end of the sermon and see how Jesus concludes it, chapter 7, verse 21. And he really punctuates the idea that you've got to obey God. Chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not just those that call Jesus Lord, but those that are actually doing God's will. And then he further says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." These are religious people. These are people who had done many mighty works, they thought at least, in the name of Jesus. But they hadn't actually been careful to do the will of God. And Jesus referred to them as workers of iniquity. And then he gives this story at the end of the sermon. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," obedience, "I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," that is, are not careful to obey, "shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Of course, our kids sing the song about that, but the point of that whole story is Jesus expected obedience. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And his first great sermon of his that we have recorded in the New Testament. And he's emphasizing obedience. And then when Jesus got through teaching, it says in verse 28 and 29, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." They noticed that Jesus, when he spoke, he meant for them to do what he said. He taught with authority. He expected obedience. And so, back to chapter 5, verse 19. The least of these commandments are to be kept. And then one last thing that I want to notice from this passage, and that is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 20 again. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus called people to a higher standard. And here he talks about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, they had their standards they lived by. You had to live up to those things. They really emphasized those things. A lot of people have the idea with regard to Christianity and Christ is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were sticklers for obeying God. But that's legalism. And that Jesus came along and indicated, you know, you don't have to be quite that careful. That's the very opposite of what Jesus taught. Jesus looked at the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he called for a higher standard for his people. You've got to go beyond that. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. A higher standard than the scribes and the Pharisees had set for themselves. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't inherit. You won't have a part in the kingdom of heaven." And of course, that's what's developed in the sermon. We've already looked at chapter 5 and how he took some of the teachings of the Old Testament and the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus taught a righteousness that exceeded that. And then he continues in chapter 6. He talks about their giving of alms, but because of their hypocrisy, it wasn't acceptable. He talks about their praying, but because they did so to be seen of men, it wasn't enough. He talks about their fasting and disfiguring their faces so that it appeared to men to fast, and said, you know, that won't do. So Jesus took much of the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, some of which came out of the law and some of it not. Jesus took that and said, or he demanded a higher standard. He said that your righteousness, our righteousness, must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so when you look at these verses that we've just looked at tonight, and then when you read the whole Sermon on the Mount, read through all the teachings of Jesus, you don't come away with the wrong idea that is sometimes held about Christianity. And that is that since we live under Christianity, and since we're saved by grace and mercy, and certainly we are, that we can kind of lower the standard because of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is a wonderful thing. And the only way you and I are going to go to heaven is because of God's mercy and grace. None of us will make it on our own merit. But never have the idea that because we're saved by grace, that's kind of lowered the standard. It hasn't lowered the standard. It actually has raised the standard. A Bible theme is, to whom much is given, much is required. And there's more expected of Christians in their living and serving God than was expected of those godly people under the Old Testament, because we've been given so much more. I don't ever think of Christianity and grace and mercy as lowering the standards. Actually, Jesus, as is seen very clear here in the Sermon on the Mount, he raised it a notch or two above the standards the scribes and the Pharisees had, above the standard of the Old Testament. Jesus raised it up a few notches and is saying that more is required. Because of grace, because more has been given, more is required. Be a Christian, you need to, first of all, have faith. You've got to believe in God and in Christ. And of course, that doesn't mean just believing in the existence of God and Christ. It means that you put your trust there for your salvation. Trust your life and your soul to God and Christ. And then you repent of your sins, and repentance is a change of mind and heart in which you make that decision. You're going to give your life to God. You're going to turn away from sin. Then when you've confessed your faith, you're buried in baptism for the remission of sins. And when you do that, you bury the old life of sin. And you come up a Christian, a new creature in Christ.